You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
That being said, that's perfect for what I want to share with you today. I want to just share a few more thoughts about these four practices. I feel like God wants us to just marinate in this truth and make it cultural, make it just, this is our way. Our way is that we do church the way the apostles taught us to do church. It's flexible. It changes with culture. It changes with seasons, the nitty-gritty of how things get done. But the heart behind it, the basic things are always the same. You know, Jesus taught about wineskins, right? He said you don't put new wine in an old wineskin because it'll burst the wineskin. But you still use a wineskin. They're still basically the same. They're just new or renewed sometimes. How many know some of the best new things are a rehash of the old one, updated? Come on, retro. It's retro. It's a retro wineskin. So there's just this thing. There's some truths that are eternal. There's some ways of the heart, ways that church happens that just you can't do without these things. How you do these things, that'll vary from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's fine. But they've got to be there. So they devoted themselves to some things. How did they go from 120 to 3,000 to a worldwide phenomena that literally has transformed history? By devoting themselves to these four things. The first one was the apostles' doctrine, and then fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Those four practices, when they're done well and done from the heart, actually change the world. So just a couple more things about the apostles' doctrine, which is the Bible. You know, we have the apostles' doctrine now in written format, which is amazing because you don't need Peter or Paul or someone like that to show up for you. So can you move to that slide, Karen? The one after the scripture. To seek answers to life issues without first going to the Word of God limits us to a secondhand faith. So I've been exhorting you about getting into the Word. The Apostles' Doctrine, you have it. All of us can take Peter, Paul, and Mary home. Sorry, that was corny. You can take it all home. And I looked right at Brian because he's usually, you can take it home. You can open it up and you can read it anytime. And we have it right there. And you know, there are opinions galore and there are thousands of ways of viewing life and all of that. But frankly, if the opinion isn't informed by the Word of God, if the Spirit of God supposedly said something but it contradicts something in the book, then that wasn't the Spirit of God. If we have a thought in our mind that directly contradicts something that's in the book, that didn't originate in heaven. It's a deception. And I shared with you, Wednesday night, by the way, we're still in the foundations class. Wednesday night, I'm going to teach how to identify strongholds and how to tear them down with spiritual weapons. And a stronghold simply is a way of thinking. It's a perception. It's a speculation. It's a judgment. It's a high thing. It's a proud thing that exalts itself against God's knowledge. So it's almost like to say, God says this, and this high thing exalts itself and says, well, I think that's wrong. I believe that thing that I just read in the Bible is inaccurate. This just happened. I'm going to give you an example, and maybe that'll bring some of you Wednesday night. I started posting again on Facebook, and I got in touch with some old friends, old connections from Christ Community Church and other places, and I just posted something about how kindness is still a fruit of the Spirit. That's pretty much it. There's a great song out there, when did kindness seem so revolutionary that you can have disagreements, you can have differences of opinion, even based in Scripture, that is demonic and this is righteous, but you can still be kind in the way you interact with people. I could not believe some of the responses I got from people I know are in Christ, people I know are solid in the Lord. And I wasn't making a political point. I wasn't making a point that they're right, they're wrong, or anything like that. I have very strong political opinions, by the way. Very strong ones. And I know I'm right. Like we all do. But that doesn't mean that I have the right to say, well, that fruit of the Spirit, I'm just cutting that branch off for a little bit so I could be mean right now. Because I'm mad and I have a right to be mad. Nope. If you go find it in there, I'm all for it. But the fruit of the Spirit's kindness. The response I got, I recognized, I just touched somebody's spiritual stronghold. That's a stronghold. It argues with the Word of God. So I just usually just reply, well, you can argue with Jesus about that. Someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other one. Oh, that's just, what are you going to be, a doormat? I don't know. Argue with Jesus if you dare. if you think you're going to get anywhere with that. That's what strongholds are. So when we go and make opinions about life, we speculate about things, we make conclusions, we set a course of life, and it's directly contrary to the Word of God, that's a stronghold. And if we don't get in the book, we don't ever have opportunity for God to challenge us on those things. How many of you like having relationships in your life that challenge you? They push you to think more deeply about something. You were happy with your we four and no more opinion group that all always agree with each other. And then all of a sudden you introduce somebody who has a different way of viewing life. You're like, what are you doing here? Who invited you in? Well, what about if that's Holy Spirit sometimes? Or what about if that's the Bible sometimes? We ought to have our opinion changed from time to time by the Word of God. Oh, we've grown prideful. We've stopped growing. We're not in humility receiving the word of the Lord. But if we make those things and we don't consult the word of God, we have limited ourselves to a secondhand faith. That's all I want to urge you about. When it comes to the scriptures, please don't ever replace this pulpit. Don't ever replace a podcast, a YouTube video, any of the other ways of communicating truth that I don't even know about. Never replace those with the actual word of God. You're living a secondhand faith if you do so. If you can't from your heart bring out what the Word of God says on a situation, you're passing on something secondhand. You're an echo, not a voice. How many of you know we need voices out there right now? We need voices who are so grounded in Christ, so grounded in the truth, filled with the living Word, Jesus Christ, who can pull it out and share it for a world that is so confused right now, we don't even know what's a boy or a girl anymore. I mean, it's gotten crazy with some of the stuff that's out there right now. But I'm telling you right now, echoes aren't going to do it. Echoes are empty. There's nothing there when you try to chase that echo down. But a voice even one crying in the wilderness, somebody could search out and say, where did that come from? Because something moved on the inside of me when you said that. That's the power of God through our voice. So just some tips for getting started in the Word. I recognize I love the Bible. I'm a teacher. It's just in me. I know, and I do give that. But that doesn't mean any of us is excused from it. I have to do detailed administrative things, and I hate doing that because I have to, and all of us do. We all need to be in the Word. So read a little bit every day. That's tip number one. You don't have to start on this big thing. I'm going to read the whole Bible in the year. Go ahead, Karen. Read a little bit every day. A couple of verses, marinate in it. Don't put pressure on yourself to have to achieve some goal that's unattainable. Did anybody else do that? Men are particularly prone to this kind of thing, like the New Year's resolution phenomena. I get excited about something, man. I heard something preached, or I went to a conference, or my friend said something, and I'm really excited, and I'm going to do this thing. And, I do it the first day, I'm all excited, I get it all set up, and baby, every day. And then 3 days later, it's starting to collect dust already. Anybody else like that? All right, we're all like that mostly. I mean, there's some people that if they say they're going to do it, they will do it. Some. But for the most part, just read a little bit every day. Don't put yourself under the pressure of an external restriction unless God's really called you to that. How do I know God called me to it? There's grace for it. Read a little bit every day. Or read until something makes your inner man come alive. This is what I typically do if I don't have something. I try to make a distinction between studying for sharing with all of you and sharing for a class and just reading the Word for me. And if it's reading the Word for me and I don't know where to go, I don't know where to go sometimes. I play Bible roulette. Anybody else do that? You say, all right, God, I don't know where to start. Let's start. There, that sounds good. Lamentations, what are you trying to, But you just read until something moves your heart. Something touches the inner man. Just read until that happens and then slow down a little bit. Maybe finish that section. Pause on that. Ponder it. And have some interaction with the living Word. Have interaction with the Spirit of God. And most important, third tip, put it into practice. Don't ever make the Bible another information like it's some self-help book. Put it into practice. One thing. What's one thing I read today that I'm going to put into practice, and I'm going to keep putting it into practice till it becomes such a part of me, I can't imagine doing life any other way but that. That's what makes the Word of God come alive, being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Like it says in 1 Timothy, the goal of our instruction, or all scriptures God breathed, is profitable. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. every good work. It's not head knowledge we're looking for. How can I be equipped to do the work of ministry? To actually get out there and do the stuff. That's what the Bible's for. So, some ways that you can study the Word of God. If you want to get into the Word and you've never really done it before, you can take the scripture from this morning. I usually have 3 to 5 or 18 verses for you on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I know it's a little overwhelming, but you got all week then. Go back and say, man, that scripture right there, I never read that before. Let me look into that a little bit. Study that for the week. The word of the Lord that comes through here, whether through me or through anybody else who's preaching, that came by prayer. It came by Lord sitting with the good shepherd. Lord, what's on your heart? What for all of us as a people right now do you want us focused on? Do you want us to grow in? And all of us together, that's where we're going in this thing. So study it and master it. Put it into practice till you master it. Sunday and Wednesday night messages. You could do a study based on whatever you're experiencing in life right now. You're going through hard times. You just got laid off. You have a sickness in your family, or you're going through, you just prospered and you want to make sure you handle your prosperity well. Whatever the case, the Bible has something to say about most anything. So study those kind of things. You can use some tools that have really, I'll tell you what, studying the Word's never been easier than in the 21st century. I don't know about you, I feel like technology for the first time is actually helpful. Back in the 90s, it was like you had to take a class to learn how to use Windows 3.1. You remember that? To make it helpful, and then it would crash on you anyway. And it felt like it's more work using the technology. For once now, I feel like, man, it makes life so much easier. Use it for growing in the Word of God. So there's the YouVersion app. I know some of you use that. They've got Bible studies on most every topic, and they're always adding new ones. Now they even have video teaching connected to the Bible, some of the Bible studies on there. It's fantastic from some really like international ministries, people teaching their life message, which means that's the thing that, you know, they most are excited about, most experienced in. Do you know you can Google a Bible verse now instead of using a Strong's Concordance? Anybody else start out that way? I mean, back before computer tools were available, if you wanted to, how many of you use a Strong's Concordance? I mean, like that thing that you could use to like sit up higher in your chair if you can't. I mean, it's a big fat book. Every single word in the Bible and every single time it shows up in the Bible. It was a powerful tool. Do you know that you could Google a verse? Anybody else get translation confusion? I started out in Christ. My wife gave me the NIV study Bible. Then we went to a church where it was King James. And then it was like reading Shakespeare, and I started teaching kids, and I realized, I can't teach kids using the, they're looking at me like, what's a concupiscence? What, you know, and it was just, you know, so all right, so back to NIV, and then I started NASB. So now I've got verses that I memorized during different seasons of my life and different translations, and I've got translation confusion. Throw in a little bit of study in the Greek and make my own translation, and I'm totally confused about what. So do you know if you Google a Bible verse as you remember it, the first hits on it will show up, that Bible verse you're looking for, even if you misspell the words. I love Google, just spell check. It's like, all right, but whatever, Blair, we know you. And it gets, I'm telling you, it's amazing. You can Google it. Why not use the power of the Google for good with all the other weird stuff that happens with Google and whatnot? There are study Bibles, there are online Bibles, Blue Letter Bible, and so on. There's some devotionals. They have you in a scripture every day as you read through the devotional. Some really powerful ones out there. There's 20 at least that will take you through a full year, and you will be in the Word every day and then meditating on the Word that you read. And then you got leaders in your life. You have mature friends in Christ. You come together in a place of fellowship, which is what I'll get into in just a moment. Another thing you could do is do a, but what does the Bible say about it study? So you've read all the opinions on Facebook. You've heard all the opinions on your favorite news channel. And did you ever stop and say, all right, what does the Bible have to say about that? Let's open it up and pull it out. How should I vote? How should I think about that law that's being passed? How should I I know what they said I should think. And they might be right. They might have gotten it from the Word of God. But I want to know firsthand. What does the scripture say about this? Maybe I'll have something to offer and something to add to the discussion that comes right from the throne of heaven. So those are great study. The scriptures basically are heaven's training manual for learning how to walk in the way. Learn heaven's way. Why? So that we could manifest it in our lives. That's what the scriptures are. But how many of you know you don't get trained by reading manuals? I know that there is a use for them. We read the manual. We learn some things from it. But you're not being trained. That's being learned or educated. But how many of you experienced this? When you finished college, you had a lot of head knowledge and not a clue. Anybody else? Somebody cackled. I know someone over here experienced that. My favorite now, because I'm a pastor, are people that just graduated Bible school. And they know everything about how church is supposed to be done. So I say, okay, try it like that. Try it again. Now let's put the Word of God into practice and let's put some experience behind it. Head knowledge alone is what you get from reading manuals, and you can make the Bible into that if you want to. A training manual is meant to be used by trainers, and it's made to be put in practice. You're not being trained until you're putting it into practice. So putting the Bible into practice is well and good. And there's also a way, and I want to kind of open up something for you here. In Acts 4, if you have your Bible, open Acts 4. Ephesians 4. Open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to just share something about how God does church. Paul is the church planter of church planters. This man established more people in Christ, not only because of what he did while he was alive, but because of the words of what he wrote to the churches. He's helped more people establish the church in 2,000 years by his writings than anybody else who's ever lived. And Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. Legit my favorite book. I know some of you laugh like, yeah, you say that about all the books. But Ephesians really is. That's the one, when I have a Bible for a while, that's where the pages will be falling out. Because it's such a beautiful big picture of God's purpose and plan in history, how he works it out through his church in the day that we're in right now, in these days. And this is what he said. The Lord rose, he gave gifts to men. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now there's some circles of the church who stop, or they skip over, I should say, apostles and prophets. Some of them acknowledge evangelists as part of how the saints get equipped for ministry. And most everybody these days accepts pastors and teachers. Hang on one second, Karen. So pastors and teachers have been accepted for a long time in the body of Christ. But apostles and prophets are fairly new, like in the last century. And apostles are still controversial in some circles of the church. Now again, not allowing our predetermined beliefs, things we were taught from other traditions, people that have taught things contrary or skip over scriptures. This is just what the Bible says. So I've got friends that don't believe in apostles. They say, well, the Bible believes in apostles. The people that don't believe in prophets. So, well, long before the church was a non-profit organization, we had prophets, and it's still in the Bible. God didn't erase that part just because you don't like it. That's part of the ministry. These are gifts that God gave to the church. Not because the people are so special, but because they carry something of a grace that is important, that God said, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm always going to entrust people with the work of my building my church. And that's what we call these equipping ministries, because the next verse says, for the equipping of the saints. For what? For the work of service. So to take the Bible, to take all the other learning and put it into practice, that's what these offices exist for. Not to do all the work of the ministry, but to equip the saints so that all of us are doing the work of the ministry. That's what these offices are for. In some ways, like a drill sergeant. In other ways, like a coach. Whatever term and maybe personality you have in leadership and in these offices. But in every way, the goal of these offices and the proof that somebody occupies that office is that the people that they minister to rise up to their ministry in Christ. That's the entire purpose of these ministry offices. Not to be the center of attention. How many of you know that how many of you served in the military? I know we have a few. Your drill sergeant, your company commander, whichever branch you served in, they trained you, but did they go out there with you into battle? They're not out there doing this stuff like that. They are specifically equipped to equip those to go out and do the battle. That's what these officers are like. So they're for the equipping of the saints. So to put the word into practice, to actual in real everyday life, to get it done. Making the word have feet to it, putting flesh on the word of God. That's what the purpose of these offices is, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So have we gotten there yet? No, we haven't. We have, and that's what I answer all my friends who want to skip over the apostles, prophets part. So, well, I don't think we're at the unity of the faith yet, so I think we still need them, because the until hasn't happened yet. Until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's the end goal in mind. That's what makes my heart beat. That's when I see the church, to see the completion of it, to see, as we'll see, that when the body is building itself up in love, to see the church represent Jesus well. You know that, you know that thing, who you representing? You ever... Well, back in the day, I don't know if that's still a thing now. I haven't kept up on pop culture type things. But when I was in high school, if you wore Nike sneakers, but you had an Adidas shirt on, you'd be in trouble. Because, like, who are you representing? It's like, I don't know, it's just comfortable. You're only allowed to wear one brand at a time, I guess, was the rule. I was never savvy to those kind of things, and I'm less so now that everybody's checking it out. Like, wait, what do I have? I have Abercrombie and Fitch, and, you know. So when we go out, we're not just wearing Jesus, like we're representing, because some of us represent like that, because we haven't, as a body, measured to the fullness of Christ yet. The body of Christ isn't representing Jesus, because we got this mixture sometimes. So that's what the goal is, and that's what makes apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers breathe and get up in the morning, is the thought. The bride is getting more beautiful every day. The bride's getting to look more like her bridegroom every day. People are maturing. People are getting excited about their own personal call in God. They're going out there and doing the stuff like never before. They're learning how to overcome strongholds. They're doing all of these things. That's what makes these ministries' hearts beat. So that's the goal of it. And as a result of that, we're no longer to be children. I forget who the preacher was. But it was a woman, one of the powerful women preachers that I love so much. And now I can't remember which one said it. I'm sure they're okay with that. And she just said, how many of you know it's just time to grow up? Stop being such a baby and grow up. The world, it's not all about you. Do you know that the Bible is not all about any individual? That the entire Bible was written for groups, the community of God's people? So yeah, on the one hand, when we read the scriptures, it ought to be deeply personal. This ought to be the most transforming work to the inner man. But this was written to groups of people to learn how to put it into practice together, to build each other up. So we don't act like kids where the world revolves around us. It's all about me. How am I going to get my needs met? That's the majority. Have you all seen John Chris's thing on Church Hunters? He's a comedian. Just Google it. John Chris, Church Hunters. It's hilarious. And just about how people pick a church. How's the pastor dressed? What kind of background do they have on the platform? What lights do they use? Tell me about, you know, what they're doing in children's ministry and all these kind of superficial things on how to do church. And the bottom line is that's childish thinking. What do you have to offer me? There ought to be something in every mature saint of God that says, I just showed up at a church and I feel like there's need for me here. I have something that this place is missing. That's not a prideful statement. Do you know one way of identifying, we were talking about in a leadership group recently about gifts of the Spirit, how to know what your gifts are. Do you know one of the ways of identifying what it is you carry is by what frustrates you the most when it's missing? So for instance, you come to a church and nobody says hi and nobody greets you and nobody, you know, reaches out or something like that. It may be because you carry this grace of hospitality and it bothers you when it's not there. Just like a contract. You know, it's funny when you're with Craig Sheasley, when he walks into a room, I watch him do it now because I know he does it. He's scanning the ceiling. He's scanning the walls. He looks at the doors. He checks out the trim around different things. And I know he's spotting everything that's wrong. So I'm intimidated to have him over at my house because I've done most of my own work in there. And I'm like, don't look up at the crown molding. You know, and I can just, sometimes he winces. Why? Because that's what he carries. He's good at it. He's gifted at it. So he notices the lack of it more quickly than others who would walk right back and go, oh, it looks good to me. And that's one way of knowing. You carry something. So having a non-childish way of looking at church is, wow, they actually need me here. I'm not upset because they don't have what I'm carrying. I recognize that they don't have it because I'm carrying it and I didn't offer it yet. That's an amen. That's an elbow your neighbor amen statement right there. So we're now like children. We're not tossed around by what? By every wind of doctrine. Anybody else feel it? Man, it's like a hurricane tornado season of winds of doctrine. Weird stuff that comes and goes and movements and things. Sometimes it just feels like a storm. You ever look on a, you know, when the, like this time of year, it's going to get like this. I love weather and I love like geeky weather maps where it shows you the low pressure center of where the pressure is the lowest and then all the front lines. And I love looking at weather maps like that with the wind streams going and. And this time of year is when it gets really crazy. The wind's going all over the place, and that's why we have bad, like tornado weather and things like that. And sometimes it just feels like there's so much out there. This last year, it's called the spirit of confusion. It's called the spirit where everybody's just doing their own thing, saying their own thing, and it can be really hard in seasons like that to know, well, what's the Lord saying? What's the Lord saying right now? That's what it feels like to be a leaf thrown around by things. Well, how do you know what's the word of the Lord? How not? How do you know what's not the word of the Lord? Well, you get grounded in Christ. You get rooted and established in love with a group of people who are actually doing the stuff, not spouting off theory about how we should be doing the stuff. That's what this is all about. It's about being surrounded by people who keep us grounded in Christ. So what do we do? But speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, speaking the truth in love. Is that a scary statement to some of you? If somebody came into your room and said, hey, I want to speak the truth in love to you, what do you think is about to happen? You're about to be confronted about something. You're about to be told off. You're about to be told, hey, that thing you did, that was really boneheaded. That thing you said, you know, somebody opens up a conversation with, hey, no offense, but. Meaning, I see an offense coming here, and that doesn't help dull it. So just say what you're going to say without the intro, right? Speaking the truth in love, what it actually means is not, I'm telling you something because I love you. That is true. I hope we all have friends in our lives who can speak the truth in love, and I pray that all of us listen to them. That when people come to us with, not like judgment and harsh bang, you know, beaten down, but I mean like that friend you have, like how Brian, did you share that up here? Or was that in prayer where you shared about Steve and Brian, how they, it was in prayer. Can I share it? I knew the answer was yes, but I thought I'd ask first. Brian was sharing, you know, how he was wrestling with about being here this morning. And one of the thoughts that entered his mind was, I don't think I'm really going to have something that I could put over on Steve and Brian. So, all right, my wife's not feeling good. Maybe I'll get past him with that one. But he's surrounded by men of God who love him enough to say, hey, Brian, what the heck is that? Right? We all need that. Speaking the truth in love. What speaking the truth in love means, can I borrow you? Since I talked about you, come on. Yeah. I know that you're up for anything. Speaking the truth in love looks like this. Brian, I want to talk to you right now. And at the beginning of this conversation, at the end of this conversation, this is how we're going to be. Because I'm telling you this because I love you and I don't want anything to come between us. And there's something between us right now, but I'm not letting you go while I'm telling you this truth.
Okay, I'll just...
And that was not a setup for a meeting that I need to have with you this week. That's just what it looks like. That's what it looks like. That in our communication... We share things in such a way that lets the person know as we're talking with them. Because how many of you know, if you never get confronted, you never get challenged, you never grow. My daughter just tried swimming for the first time this year, my little one. I used to coach swimming, I used to be a swimmer, and it was a delight that I have a child who's interested in that. Number 6, finally got one that's really interested in it. So she swam, and you know, beginning of the year, she didn't know how to swim butterfly, and she's struggling on all the strokes. But God bless her, she said, I'm going to do this, I want to overcome. She just had her last meet of the year the other day, and she beat all of her best times, one of them by like 15 seconds. And she did butterfly without getting disqualified. It's not a drowning moth anymore. It's a real butterfly that looks good, you know. And so she overcame it, but it was all because she was willing to press through the embarrassment of, I'm not good at this. I can't keep up with kids younger than me. And she pressed through all of that. It's the same thing. That's why we need speaking the truth in love. We need people that are willing to dull our sharp edges that hurt. People that are willing to say, it doesn't seem like you're really challenged. You know what the one is that we most need? Is people to challenge us to, hey, I'm not seeing Christ in you manifest at all. Why are you holding your gift back? Why are you keeping to yourself that thing that God gave you for the building up of people all around you? That's one. Man, provoke one another to love and to good works, the scripture says. That's one. That's speaking the truth in love. It's not always, hey, you got to stop what you're doing. Sometimes speaking the truth in love is, I see something in you, I know that you know you have it, and I'm not feeling it. And I'm feeling the lack of it because I'm not feeling it. So I'm going to speak the truth in love. And if I've done this to some of you before you got up here to share things publicly with the group, and I'm trying not to make eye contact so nobody knows who I'm talking about, but I've said to some of you, if you don't get up there and share it, I'm going to call you out and have you get up there because you have something and I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Sometimes prophecy, yeah, the words can be read and you can get a secondhand impartation, but most of the time, God wants to speak something, God wants to do something, it's an impartation that you have. I can't do it for you. Nobody else can. You've got to pass that thing on. You've got to deliver that thing. So speaking the truth in love sometimes looks like that. How about you get up out of your seat and do something? How about instead of thinking about it, how about instead of talking about it, you just do it? That's speaking the truth in love. And that's how we grow up in everything into Him who is the head. In whom? The whole body being fitted and held together by what every what supplies? Every joint. Isn't that interesting terminology? Not every part supplies, but what every joint supplies. What are joints? That's the connecting parts. That's what keeps the body, instead of 200 some odd disconnected bones with whatever attached to them. What every joint supplies, what every connection in the body supplies. That's how the body grows. It's fitted. It's held together by those joints. Each individual part does its proper work, and it causes the growth of the body. Here's the goal of it all. For the increase of itself, or the building up of itself in love. You know what my greatest joy was of last year, of all the testimonies and times and things that I had? That I could leave this church for 120 days alone with Jesus, and when I came back, the church grew, the church multiplied, people were being built up, the body was making increase of itself in love. That's not to take away that James is an awesome pastor and he did a phenomenal job at leading through a pandemic of all times. The body was making increase of itself in love. There's no more music to a pastor's ears than to know that that's going on. Praise God. All right, that's more of a private celebration, I recognize. But so the Word of God, when you read through the books of the Bible, you read through the letters, they're written for community, to the saints which are in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians comes out, to the saints which are in Colossae, all the saints and all the church gatherings. So the Bible, one of the hard things about being a Christian today, that the Bible was not written to the First Methodist Church or to the First Baptist Church. There's a lot of first churches. I've always wondered about that. I was an Episcopalian. All those churches are named after saints. Like ours was St. George. He killed a dragon in England or something like that. And that's what our... Now that sounds weird, but growing up, I'm like, why don't you name your church after a saint? Now I understand, because they're all saints in the church, that's why. But well, how many first churches could there be? I don't know, that's just a weird thing. It wasn't written to the Wesleyan church, to the Assembly of God. It wasn't written to this church or that church. It was written to the church. Capital C, there's not even a vision. You can't read into the scriptures without grabbing a vision that there's only one body. That there's no such thing as all these other names we added onto the name of Jesus Christ. That's just where the Christians gather. That's what church means. So all of it was written for a community. And that's why the second practice that first, the real first church, the first ones who were there that first day when Pentecost, when the Spirit got poured out, that church devoted themselves not just to the apostles' teaching, but to fellowship. Fellowship is the container that everything happens in. It's the wineskin. Fellowship is the wineskin. How you do fellowship needs to be flexible, and it changes with cultures and seasons and places. How many know we can do fellowship however we want in the United States of America? You can't do fellowship however you want in China. You can't just gather out at the square unless you're just saying we want to have a prison ministry. So fellowship, yeah, how it happened, not that they don't do it. I've had friends who have been there in small groups in basements in China or in some secret meetings, some of the most precious gatherings of people where they pass around a page of the Bible because they only have one Bible, and they just share it and memorize the thing when they pass it around. That's how much they love the Word of God, and they don't have access to it. So I've been in gatherings like that. So how we do fellowship can change, but that we have fellowship is the container. That is the wineskin. It's the connection of the body of Christ. It's the interrelational aspect. Fellowship is a sharing together in Christ and a sharing together of Christ. That's what fellowship is. That's why you and I can't have fellowship, this kind of fellowship, with somebody who's not a believer, with somebody who doesn't have Christ in them. I can share Christ in me, but if you can't share Christ in you with me, then we're not having kingdom fellowship. We have other relationships. We're still going to love. We could still be friends with. We could still have a blast with people that don't have Christ. I've got friends that don't believe, and I'll laugh just as hard as I do with some of you. We can have that, but we can never have actual, authentic fellowship in Christ unless we have Christ in each of us. It's Christ in me connecting with Christ in you, Christ in you connecting with Christ in me. That's the deepest level of intimacy that there is. That's sharing something that's eternal, something that is supernatural. And that's why when you get around Christians, no matter where they're from, even if you don't understand a thing they're saying. When I was in India, that's the strangest languages I've ever heard. I don't understand a thing anybody said. But there was something about, like, I embraced somebody like I embraced Brian. And I felt like I'd known him all my life. And neither of us understood a word. But there was something going on and a connection of the heart. And once I got a translator over there, we began to prophesy over each other. It was precious, precious time. But there's a supernatural connection. That's what fellowship really is all about. We have a sharing together involving giving and manifesting his love and receiving, as we were exhorted today. It's not just about where can I serve, what can I do? It's also about I need to receive from this body too, this humility in that. I'm always on edge around anyone who's called to leadership or anybody who's called to any kind of influence, ministry influence, if they won't receive. If there's a hesitation to say, I need the ministry of the body of Christ. I need what everyone else has to offer as much as they need what I have to offer. I'm always a little leery about that. There's something missing. Maybe there's a brokenness. Maybe there's a Wednesday night strongholds. That's what we're going to talk about. Maybe there's like been a hurt in the past. Maybe there's been outright rejection in the past. And you're like, well, I know I still have a gift and I'm responsible to steward it, but I'm not going to receive from somebody else. That's something that needs to be broken off of us. And I'll share more about that next week as we get into the fun nitty-gritty of fellowship. How do we do this thing? Because it's easy to talk about, and it sounds right. There's not a word I said that your inner man doesn't disagree with, that your inner man disagrees with. Say it right, Blair. Nothing but walking it out. How many of you know when you got to that altar and you made your covenant with your wife and with your husband, those words were easy to say on that day. But living them out, day in, day out, that's a whole other matter. All right. So, in Ephesians 1, let's zoom out and get God's big picture. This is his entire purpose. Everything that's happened in Christ was made known to us. This is one of the mysteries of God. Mystery meaning something that's been hidden, but now has become manifest. It's been a mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, meaning Christ. This is something that God had in mind. It wasn't just about the cross. It wasn't just about starting the church. There's something even bigger than the church going on in history. There's something even bigger than the kingdom of heaven and the earth going on in history where it all gets wrapped up. What's that kind intention? What's God's purpose in him? Here, he had a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. So there are the end times, which we've been in for 2,000 years. Then there's the fullness of times when everything gets wrapped up. And what's it going to look like when everything gets wrapped up? That is the summing up or the gathering together is another way to say that. The gathering in of all things in Christ, things in the heaven, things in the earth, in him. Fellowship is a part of God's grand plan to gather everything back into Christ. So when Jesus said, he who is not with us is against us, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There are ways of doing life that push people away from God, and there are ways of doing life that draw the family of God all back together. And the world experiences what it's going to look like, what God's master plan is when the church begins to look like an ingathering. We're drawing nearer to each other as time goes on, rather than separating more from each other through offense and through a variety of other things as time goes on. We're being gathered up. So fellowship in Christ is rooted in that spiritual reality. Fellowship in Christ is rooted in a spiritual reality that we are being gathered into Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ being gathered back into Him. Fellowship is how that gets worked out. We experience it in our community together. So there's something much bigger going on when it comes to overcoming the obstacles to fellowship, when it comes to overcoming offense, overcoming doctrinal disputes, overcoming political disagreements, all these things, especially overcoming arguments about whether you should wear a mask, not wear a mask, 6 feet or 3 feet, all of those things amazingly have even divided Christians from one another. Those are just symptoms of something. It just says we forgot who we are for a minute there. We forgot that we're actually the ingathering. We are being drawn in like a magnetic pull into Christ. And there's nothing that could be allowed to separate us from one another. It's spiritually impossible to be separated from one another. So we got these superficial issues, things about temporal life, things that are temporary is what that means, that may separate us from one another. But the spiritual truth that wraps it all up, the spiritual truth, the power that's behind us becoming one, is that we are being gathered into Christ. Is this making sense, or is it too like we experience it in community? So when we read in the scriptures, in Christ, that was week one or two of our foundations class, everything changes when you're in Christ. You're in Christ on that cross. You were in Christ when He rose up from the grave. We are now in Christ, just like He is in us and we are in Him. Everything about being in Christ, when we read in Christ, you could change those words and say in His body, because that's the spiritual reality of what the church is. This is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's a miraculous thing. It's a spiritual, supernatural work of God that is the only thing that has ever joined people from every tribe, tongue, and nation together in something that wasn't a cause because we had a common enemy. Do you know the only other way that you can gather people as strong as the church has been gathered is if you have to go to war against a common threat? That's the only time in history that people ever collaborate and join together the way that the church has been doing for 2,000 years when we do it right, is when you have a common enemy. Well, what if fear and overcoming evil isn't what draws us together, but the fact that we've all been loved by the same Father and we're all connected in Christ? Love is more powerful than any other thing in life. That's not just some weird thing for love movies and weird statement from hippies. That is the truth, because God is love. So when you read your Bible and you see the phrase in Christ, how does that work out? What does it look like? Rubber meets the road, Christianity, not theory but practice. It also means in His body. In His body, together with His body, we could do all things. Look, you know, when the people got together to build Babel, that tower in Babel, God actually said of them, because they were of one heart and one mind, He said, nothing's going to be impossible for them. They're actually going to do this thing if we let them. And they'll destroy the earth because they're building the kingdom of darkness. That's what Babel means, a substitute kingdom for God's kingdom. They can actually do it because they're of one mind. And so God scattered their languages. Isn't it amazing how on the day of Pentecost we got one language again? Languages of angels, all the tribes, tongues, and nations, languages being spoken out of the mouths of those first ones, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He gave us one language again. It's a spiritual language, but it's also the Spirit of God that makes us one. So it's this body of Christ. There is nothing the body of Christ can't do. I believe that that's what's happening in the hour that we're in right now. It's been a movement that's been happening all of my lifetime. I wasn't a part of it for the first half of my life. But now that I've been in Christ and now I see what God's been up to, big picture in the body of Christ, Bill Hammond, great prophet, great teacher of the word, wrote a great book, this probably 30 years ago now, The Day of the Saints. It was the word of the Lord. And in every other format, Randy Clark talking about little old me's being used of God. Over and over again, the Lord keeps moving and empowering the saints of God, empowering the body of Christ to fully manifest the glory of him who fills all in all. In his body, his body is doing great things in the earth. His body being revived to the fact that I'm not just a body to gather in a church building. I am an embodiment of the Holy Spirit. I am a container for Christ. And wherever I go, the kingdom of God just arrived. Wherever I go, I carry something that the world desperately needs. That's the movement of the last days. That's the movement of the last days. Whether they be 10 years, 50 years, or 500 years from now, it's only going to increase from here. All the saints of God active, doing the stuff. What the body of Christ can accomplish together, just fathom it. I know I've proposed these kind of things before, but just can you join me in a vision? Imagine if how many Christians are there in America? 100 million? I don't know which statistics to believe. Let's put it at 100 million. That's a conservative guess. People that go to church, a Bible-preaching church, about 100 million across the country. What if all 100 million had one mind and were in one accord? See, For some think, oh man, if we were in one mind and one accord, we'd have a Christian in the White House. Enlarge your vision. Think a little bit bigger than that for a minute with me. Because we've had people come and go in government that were men of God, women of God. But what did that do about the kingdom? What if 100 million Christians all agreed the kingdom of heaven is going to forcefully advance and our nation will be blessed because of that, not the other way around? And we'll never have ungodly leaders because we won't tolerate that anymore. Because we have a certain value system now that's universally agreed upon. That if that's not heaven, we don't want it in the earth. What if 100 million Christians came together and instead of allowing other things to divide us apart from one another, we said, look, we are one in Christ. Let's just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and we'll let him take care of all the rest. What would the country look like after that? What if the prayer that this prisoner of the Lord who wrote the book of Ephesians prayed got answered? I'm going to read it to you and just close. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I implore you, I am on my knees begging you. That's the strength of that word in the original language. I am begging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, you've already got it. Now live up to what's in you. Live according to the thing that you carry on the inside of you that you don't have in common with the rest of the world, that you don't connect with on that level. You can connect intellectually with many in the world who aren't in Christ. We can even connect heart to heart with some in sympathy and in empathy and connecting in love kind of relationships with those that are not of Christ. But we can't connect spirit to spirit with anyone who doesn't have Christ in them. So walk in a manner worthy of that. Walk as though you actually carry Christ in you. How? How should we walk? Well, first of all, walk with all humility. I need you as much as you need me. I need Christ in you to minister and tend to my needs as much as you need what I have to offer you. It's humility. Humility involves teachability. I don't know all the answers. I'm searching. I'm going to come with a confidence about the things that I've studied. All of us ought to live this way. I'm pretty confident that that's what the Lord spoke to me, but I don't have the mind of Christ only. We have the mind of Christ together. And there may be a perspective. There may be a part of the puzzle. I thought it was so complete. I see that with all my heart. You know, if you would just take these panels on the wall, this beautiful artwork over here, thank you, our artists, for this beautiful mural. But if you would just take one part out, you don't have the whole picture. If I take out that part down there that I'm covering right now, I don't know this is Millersburg. It's just some weird city up on a hill that I don't recognize. It's beautiful, but oh, I see the gazebo. I see the tower. That's Millersburg. You see, I'm getting a complete picture by bringing all of those together. And that's how it is with discernment. That's how it is to know what God's saying. So humility is first. I need what you have to offer. I also need your perspective. I need your instruction. I need what you have as well. And with gentleness, that's the one I'm working on. Still, 32 years out of New York City, I'm still working on gentleness. Because I was raised in the hood. I hung out at a boys' club. We were not gentle. Things did not get resolved with gentleness. It was deeply embedded in me to be fisticuffs. Donald Trump. Look, that is, he is Queens, 5 miles away from where I grew up, is where he grew up. He was on the other side of the tracks, but it was still the same area. But that is the New York way. Put your fists up and let's go. That's not gentleness, and it doesn't accomplish kingdom purposes unless we're willing to enter into God's ways. And I'm not making a political statement. I'm just saying, for me, gentleness, that's what God's working on with me. Do it gently. You could disagree vehemently, but disagree gently, so you don't bruise the person, but rather he that wins souls is wise. So there's a gentleness with patience. I always thought that should be first. Patience. I just shared this Wednesday night with the group in the New Believers class. Does anybody know that only, if you were there, you can't answer. The only time recorded that the apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. Does anybody know? He sent them out 2 by 2 to work miracles. It wasn't that. I mean, it wasn't recorded. They might have. You're right. And he wasn't there Wednesday night. Ding, ding, ding. You get the prize. That was Jamie Getz answered the question. Yeah. One of them said, hey, Jesus, how many times I got to forgive? 7 times? Thinking, yeah, baby, I could do that. And Jesus said, nah, 70 times 7. What? Peter did that before breakfast. 70 times 7. They all said, increase our faith. He told them, look, go out, open the eyes of the blind, cleanse the skin of the leper, preach good news. I send you out like lambs among wolves. Not a whisper of, oh, we really need faith for that. Then he said, 70 times 7, forgive, increase our faith. Yeah, increase our faith. So with patience and tolerance for one another. Sometimes that thing that bothers you is not going to change. You know that annoying habit? Right? That annoying disposition, that thing that grinds you. Have you discovered that God seems to put people in your life, on your ministry team, in your workplace, in your family, that grinds you the wrong way like that? Why is tolerance so important? You're going to have to learn to live with that. It's not going to change. Because it's not a sin issue. It's just a preference issue. There's certain cultures that rub us the wrong way. There's certain family cultures. There's certain, like, national cultures. There are things that just rub the wrong way. For me, there's certain European nations, I'm not going to name them, that bother me, just their way and disposition. It's like that culture. I find that offensive, your culture, but I've got to learn how to be tolerant for one another in love in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Christ in me that I carry, because he for sure tolerates all of that stuff. He tolerates a heck of a lot more in me than I often tolerate in others. So we tolerate one another in love. And here's the punchline. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's an assumption in this verse, isn't there? Preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which means it's yours. You have it already. This is the default situation of Christians gathered in community. We are united by the Spirit. So how many of you have discovered that it takes everything in us to maintain those relationships? Every married couple could have their hands up right now. Yeah, it does. Without intentionality, we drift apart. We find cause to drift apart. We even find chapter and verse to justify drifting apart. But the Spirit that makes us one is always drawing us back in. When we stay together in the Spirit, we have to resist God to grow distant from one another. So I'm gonna just close and invite you to something. I want to share some more things next week, and I really want to build on this. But I do want to urge you that if you have struggles, like I shared earlier, this week, Wednesday night, we're going to not just teach but minister about strongholds. Strongholds most often show themselves in relationships. If we have a genuine stronghold, it usually is something that ends up, the fruit of it is creating distance between us and the people around us. So that's what we're going to go into Wednesday night. But next week, I want to build on this. How do we build community together? But the first question I'm going to just leave you with to ponder before the Lord is, can you name two or three people in your life with whom you have a mutually beneficial relationship in Christ? I don't mean people that you connect with who live far from you. I've got people like that too. We all do. I mean people that you're living life with, that are involved in day-to-day. Like, they don't see the you that you present when you're with them, but they get to see the real you. They get to see, like, you're not there for the Sunday gathering like you usually are, and they're going to be calling you, hey, what's up? And you're not going to be able to play them with the right answer. Two or three people in your life that are like that, and you've begun to experience real kingdom fellowship and a community of God's people. So, Lord, we pray that you would make us such a people. Make us into a people who live externally from the reality that's filled our hearts, that we are the chosen ones, that we are those who have been filled with the Spirit of Christ. You're gathering everything back into Christ. Lord, I pray that we will experience in our relationships and in our fellowship as a church the reality that as we draw nearer to you, it means we're drawing nearer to one another. The Holy Spirit, awaken us to the ways in us, the times that we're not patient and tolerant, the times that we're not humble, the times that we're not walking in lowliness of heart, the times that we're just not living in such a way that draws us all together in Christ. Make us one like you and the Father are one, that we'd experience that and the world will know that you were sent by the Father. Thank you for relationships. Thank you for all of what's going to happen this week. I pray that as we go today, we'll go with a shout in our spirit about the possibilities, a shout in the spirit about heaven's hope for what the world's going to look like when we get through with it. Amen. Amen. All right, I love you guys. Have an awesome week. I'll see you around the plan.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.